Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, is it a parable or is it a literal story told by Jesus, an account of actual things happening? That's the question that we might think of as we read the rather unusual bit of teaching that Jesus gives us in Matthew 12, 43 to 47. There are aspects and characteristics of this teaching that make it sound like a parable. Jesus speaks of an unclean spirit going out of a person. It passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it returns to the house, that is, to the person from which it came, and takes with it other spirits, seven others to be exact, so that the person is even worse off in the end than before. In one sense, it is a parable, at least it's parable-like. But in another sense, we know, if we remember, that Jesus has indeed just healed a man oppressed by a demon. Back in Matthew 12:22, we didn't start reading that early, but if you look back there now, you can see that it says, "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw." That's all we are told, other than that all the people were amazed by this miracle, as they were most all of Jesus' miracles. But then we hear the accusation of the Pharisees against Jesus that serves as the starting point for the teaching of Jesus that follows. The accusation was that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Satan. And so it makes sense that after his exchange with the Pharisees, following this latest miracle, Jesus would say something further about this man. And that would seem to suggest that Jesus is not telling at least an outright parable, but that he's speaking about the man he has just healed. And so the point of his teaching would seem to be this: that it's not enough to be healed of physical ailments. The man was blind and mute. He couldn't see and he couldn't speak. And even when we recognize the spiritual nature of physical ailments, yet to be delivered from demon oppression and thus healed from blindness and not being able to speak, it's not enough. And Jesus would seem to carry the lesson even further to say and teach that it's not enough simply to repent of sin. Straighten up your act, get rid of some bad habits, quit doing this bad thing and start doing that good thing. All of that is well and good, but it's not going to save you. It's not going to deliver you from the evil one. It can't save you. It will leave you yet under the oppression of the evil one, and yet subject to the sentence of death. So what more is needed? Well, Jesus puts it this way in the second part of the passage before us, that what is needed beyond healing, beyond repentance, what is needed is to do the will of God. And what does that mean? Well, we'll get to that in the end as the point of application. But we need to start at the beginning in verse 43. And let's take this as a first point: the house swept clean. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, said Jesus, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Well, the house, of course, is the person from whom the evil spirit has first gone out. And the house swept clean, the house put in order, is the better state of the person as a result of the unclean spirit having been cast out. Granted, the blind and mute man in verse 22 was better off, far better off, in fact, as a result of what Jesus had done for him. But for how long? That would seem to be the point that Jesus was making. And there's another story in the Gospels where Jesus makes the same point even more plainly. In John chapter 5, we hear the story of Jesus and how he healed the man. You remember how the man was waiting beside the pool? Do you want to be healed? Jesus had asked this man, and the man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going down, another steps before me." So Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed and walk." And John tells us that at once the man was healed, he took up his bed and walked. And yet, just like in Matthew 12, Jesus came back to the man that he had healed, and he said to him these words. He said, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Brothers and sisters, there are so many things in our lives, things about ourselves that we would like to change. There are physical ailments. There are weaknesses that we have. There are behaviors and bad habits that we want to be rid of. And each of these things can be seen and understood as that unclean spirit that is removed from a person. It leaves. It may depart. We may find some success in bettering ourselves, but only for a time. Healing may come for us and improvements made in our behavior and habits. But the unclean spirit only passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Well, here's the point where the teaching of Jesus seems rather like a parable. We have no indication in Scripture that evil spirits need water and rest. So what did Jesus mean? It seems best to understand that Jesus was simply explaining that what Satan really wants is to harass and even control the actions of sinful man. He is not at rest, which is to say, he is never content to go wandering about the earth. Instead, he intends to harass and to control and to pursue and to ultimately destroy sinners like you and me. Here's a point again where we need to remember our Genesis worldview. By bringing about the fall of man into sin, Satan has become the ruler of this world. He has even come to be the possessor of man. And apart from the redemption of Christ, we are indeed harassed and helpless at the attacks of the evil one. The unclean spirit doesn't need water. It's just a place with water that is a resting place for human beings. So Jesus was simply saying, it would seem, that Satan will not rest. Just as we cannot find what we want and need apart from a place of water and rest, so the evil one will find no contentment apart from his attacks on sinful man. And so even if we manage to overcome sin for a time or in one aspect of our lives, how long will that last? Even more, what difference will it really make to our overall status as sinners living out our lives under Satan's rule, always looking to the end, to death, and to the grave? So we come to this second point, the haunted house. A little creative, but go with me on this. The haunted house, that's what we truly are. That's what every human being is apart from Christ. In verse 44, Jesus continues his teaching. Then it says, the unclean spirit says, I will return to my house from which I came. And in verse 45, then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. The haunted house. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. There is a sense in which finding a better life will only make things worse for the sinner. Because the sinner is finally the haunted house. a house inhabited by spirits. In one sense, better is not better. Better in the short term is not better overall. The psalmist talks about this in Psalm 119, verse 71, where he says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." The afflictions that came to him, he sees as coming from the very hand of God, and he sees them as a blessing to him. But why? Why would you see an affliction as a good thing? Because afflictions humble us. Because struggles and difficulties keep us praying and looking to God and trusting in Him. To put it another way, suffering makes us teachable. Suffering disproves our self-sufficiency and readies us to hear and to learn the truth of God's Word. But what happens then when afflictions go away, or what happens when we manage to repent of some sin in our lives? All too often we become proud. And whether we recognize it or not, the last state, though seemingly better, is actually worse than the first. The psalmist writes something similar in Psalm 30, verse 6. He writes, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed." In the psalmist's experience, prosperity meant complacency, apathy, self-confidence. But when God hid his face, the psalmist came to know his dependence upon God. What happens when things are going well for us? When the unclean spirits, as it were, depart from us, things get swept clean, things get put in order, but we are still empty, says Jesus. And I think that's a very key word in the description that he gives of the house swept clean and put in order. It's swept clean, it's put in order, but it's empty. And that's the problem with what we might call a bare repentance. Repentance might get rid of some things, but it only leaves a kind of vacuum. Repentance might clean things up in our lives and bring some order to our confusion, but it doesn't fill us with anything. And so we remain haunted houses that if not currently inhabited by what is unclean, we soon will be. Just give it time. And once again, we need to be careful not to read this teaching from Jesus as if it applied only to the blind and mute man. We've said this before when hearing what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8, "You belong to your father, the devil, and your will is to do what your father's desires." Oh, but Jesus surely was just talking to the Pharisees. That was the indictment of Jesus, however, not just against the Pharisees, but against all mankind. Remember our Genesis worldview. Remember what Jesus says of Satan, that he is the ruler of this world. All mankind belongs to their father, the devil. And apart from Christ, our will is to do what our father, the devil, desires. So it fits and explains what happened at the beginning when Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. They rebelled against God, but in doing so, they didn't become some third party in this struggle. No, in rebelling against God, they submitted themselves to the evil one and became subjects of his kingdom of darkness. So that now, what is the state of our existence in this world? We belong to our father, the devil, and our will is to do our father's desires. Even more, we said several sermons ago in this series that what Jesus said to the Pharisees in this chapter, Matthew 12, also applies to us. We would like to think that Jesus was only talking to the bad guys, charging them with being evil. How can you speak good when you are evil? Said Jesus. But he didn't say that just to the Pharisees. He says that to us as well. And so now, once again, in this passage, Jesus makes it plain for us. He finishes his instruction with these words, "So also will it be with this evil generation." This is the way it is, said Jesus, for all mankind. If all he did for sinners was to cast out their unclean spirits, if all that Jesus does for sinners yet today is to serve as a good example and an inspiration to clean up their lives, then our last state will be worse than the first. And so we come to this third point, doing the will of God. Within his instruction to this point, Jesus doesn't provide the answer. He only leaves us with a very terrible problem. We want a better life, but better is actually worse. So what's the answer? The answer comes in the verses that follow. And we can tell that Matthew is connecting what happens next to the teaching that Jesus just gave, because in verse 46 he writes, "While he was still speaking to the people." And once again, by saying "to the people," Matthew makes it clear that Jesus wasn't just speaking to the Pharisees. He wasn't just speaking to speaking about the man he had healed. He was speaking to all the people. And he was speaking about all the people. And he was speaking, and he is speaking yet today to all of us, if we will hear it. It says, "While he was speaking to the people, behold." Remember the word "behold." It means look now, pay attention. Here comes the answer. Matthew is signaling his readers that this is connected. In fact, here is the answer to the dire state of sin of all people. While he was still speaking, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Now we might pause to ask, was Jesus disrespecting his mother and his whole family by answering in this way? Well, we might pull up short of saying that he was being disrespectful, but he was issuing a very powerful lesson about respect. He was making the point that there is something that deserves greater respect than even one's family. Verse 49 continues, and stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sisters and mother." The thing that we need beyond physical healing, beyond some temporary spiritual deliverance, beyond even a whole lot of repentance in our lives, the thing that we need is to do the will of God. And here we might ask, but isn't repentance a matter of doing the will of God? Isn't it a matter of doing the will of God when we turn from sin and clean up our lives and straighten up our act? And the answer is that yes, it certainly is the will of God. It's just that it's not the whole will of God. Notice what Matthew says, that Jesus stretched out his hands toward his disciples. It was the disciples who were doing the will of God. It was the disciples who were following Jesus. And even yet today, it is those who are disciples of Jesus who are doing the will of God. So why is that the answer? Because it's only the disciple of Christ who has come to depend upon Christ for redemption. A bare repentance, as we called it earlier, is not yet true faith, because a bare repentance is still just trusting in ourselves. I've got a problem. I need to be a better person. So I'll set about the effort to get myself to where I need to be. Make no mistake that repentance is necessary We heard that in chapter 15 of the Westminster Confession, that although repentance is not to be rested in as any satisfaction for sin or any cause of the pardon of sin, yet repentance is so necessary to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. So repentance is necessary, but only as it comes along with faith. Because faith is the matter of trusting in Christ to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. This is what Jesus means by doing the will of my Father in heaven. To do the will of God is to do more than repent. And the will of God is more than delivering us from illness and affliction, from struggle and difficulty in this life. The will of God is that His people believe in and trust the Savior that He has provided for His sinful people. Because Christ has done far more than to cast out unclean spirits from a few people during the 3-year earthly ministry that He had in the flesh. Christ has done far more than set a good example to inspire people to live better lives. Yes, He calls us to live better lives. Yes, His life certainly stands even yet today as an example for us to strive for. And yes, He will one day deliver us from all affliction, from all trouble, from all struggles and difficulties. But He can do so. He can and He will deliver us once and for all, because He did the will of His Father. Because He went to the cross for us. And there at the cross, He delivered us from belonging to the evil one. There at the cross, Jesus broke the hold of the devil on us and the power of sin in our lives. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians 2:15. That God in Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. Who are the rulers and authorities that Jesus triumphed over in the cross? Those unclean spirits who always return to haunt us unless Christ be our Savior. Jesus did the will of God, the will of His Father. He referred to it often. I have come to do the will of my Father. He made it clear. And where did that end Him up? On the cross, where He died for us, where He died to set us free from sin. But He did the will of God in order that we might do the will of God. And it's the one who does the will of God, the full will of God. It's the one who repents and believes in Jesus Christ who is delivered from the evil one. So I once saw a movie version of the life and ministry of Jesus, and I don't recommend such movies. I think you're far better off sitting down with your Bible and reading the Word of God rather than watching a movie, especially if it's one that Hollywood made. And here's a big part of the reason why I wouldn't recommend watching these movies, but the reason is because within this movie version, this particular scene from Matthew 12 was included, and it's the scene where Jesus declines to receive and meet with His family. And apparently the writers and producers of the movie just couldn't handle the way that Jesus spoke about His family, particularly about His mother. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? He said. And so the movie included a follow-up scene, one that is certainly not found in the Bible. And that's the problem with such movies, is the stuff that gets added all too often. And in this added scene, it showed Jesus catching up with Mary shortly afterward. She's upset because Jesus had hurt her feelings and had not received her. And I don't remember what exactly he said to her, but he essentially made it all better again. Matthew doesn't include any such scene. And so the point of Jesus is really made all the stronger. There is nothing in mankind by which mankind can save itself. Not self, not family, not nothing. There is no institution, including family, that can save us. We are haunted houses. We are inhabited by the evil one. We are controlled by his strength. We are under his dominion. And neither can we hope, as science would tell us today, neither can we hope that human beings are evolving and getting better and better with each generation. This is what Jesus was warning against when he said, so also will it be with this evil generation. Why does he refer to mankind as this evil generation? Because mankind is always moving into the future, one generation after another. But even though we speak of generations, following generations, yet mankind is really just one generation. A generation, or we say a creation that God began in the beginning, a generation that Satan captured shortly after the beginning. And ever since then, it's been generation upon generation upon generation, and yet the entire generation is haunted and controlled by the evil one. And so it was a perfect teaching moment when the family of Jesus showed up. Here was the mother of Jesus, the one who had given birth to him, but she too needed to be a disciple of her own son. We have every indication that whether or not she had at this point believed in Jesus as her Savior, she certainly later did. She and her other sons, Jesus' brothers, they all needed to be disciples of the only Savior, Jesus. Yes, he was her son. Yes, he was their brother. They still needed him as their Savior, just as you and I do. And if then we too need to follow Christ, which is to say we need to take up a personal relationship. Yes, a relationship lived out within the church with other believers, but it has to start. It has to start with a personal relationship with Christ. You need to look to him personally. And not just for daily blessings and for a good example, you need to look to Jesus as your Savior, trusting that on the cross he died for your sins. Can you say that? Do you confess that? Have you gone to him in prayer and confessed to him, Jesus, I know and believe that you died on the cross for my sins, to redeem me from the tyranny of the devil? And have you repented of your sin? Yes, repentance is absolutely necessary, but only as it's the repentance of faith. It's Christ who redeems you, and it's your faith in Christ that saves you. But it's repentance that shows that you are really trusting in Christ. Apart from Christ, we are only a haunted house. You and me individually, all of us together. A house inhabited by all that is unclean. A house that means not just that it needs to be swept clean, but that it needs to be redeemed. That's the difference. And only Jesus can do that for us. And only he can redeem us as we put our faith in him and trust that he has redeemed us on the cross. Amen. Please bow in prayer with me. Help us to see, O God, that we need Christ. We need his redemption. We need his cross. We need it not theoretically or just theologically, but we need it personally, each of us, individually and certainly all of us together. We need a Redeemer because apart from Him, we yet belong to that great tyrant, to that wicked ruler who would destroy us at any moment and in every day of this life. Help us to recognize the danger we are in. Help us indeed to repent, but to repent even as we trust in Jesus, our Redeemer, to save us from our sins by His death on the cross, and certainly by His victorious and triumphant resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.